Open your Bibles, please, in the first epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Thessalonians, in the chapter 1, first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We commence reading in verse number 1. Let's just read a few verses from God's precious word this morning. Because of time, we'll read verses 1 to 4. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. We end our reading there, and we know that God Himself will add His blessing to the reading of God's precious and God's holy word. It is said that there are three vital ingredients to a life that is lived to the full. They said for a person to live a vibrant life, that they need something to believe, they need something to love, and they need something to look forward to. Something to believe, something to love, and something to look forward to. I'm sure you realize that in the makeup of man, there is something within us. There is a quest within us for something more significant than what there is in this old present world. In actual fact, we find that when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth in the 15th chapter, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, he said, if in this life only we had hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, in reality, what he was saying is, deep in his heart, he is honestly saying, if this is all there is, if there's nothing else in this old world in which we're living in, and the problems and the difficulties and the trials and the troubles and the fears and the temptations, then we are most miserable. In actual fact, he says, if in this life, he says, we have hope in Christ, only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And you see, there's something in our hearts that says there's something more. There's something more significant. There's something beyond. There's something beyond this old world in which you and I are living. Yes, man desires purpose. He desires meaning for his life. An ultimate goal for his living. And I believe that one of the reasons why, or the chief reason why, that we know that there is something more, and that what there is in this world doesn't fully satisfy, it says that God, the Bible says, has set eternity in our hearts. And so therefore, in every man's heart, God has set eternity. You see, the old evolutionists, they tell us that we arrived here by chance. And in actual fact, the here that we have arrived in also happened by chance. In other words, all that we are and all that there is around us today, there really is no reason for it. We came from nowhere, and we're returning to nowhere or nothing. And sad to say that false teaching of evolution, society today has ingrained it in the curriculum of many of our schools, because our children in school are being taught a curriculum that has implanted in its teaching, in the minds therefore of young people, the falsehood, the lie of evolution. That we really have no reason to be here. That this place that we're even living in is only here by chance. That we ourselves arrived here
by chance. But you know, although schools teach us that, and curriculums try to implant that in the minds of men and women, in reality, nobody really believes that deep within. Because God has placed eternity in our hearts. For deep within us, there is a conviction that there is a meaning, that there is a purpose to this life, that there is a meaning, there's a purpose behind this old world in which we're living in. And if we were to extinguish that reality and put out the light of purpose and meaning for us being here, then it would bring us to the level of the dumb beast of the field. It is important that man has something to look forward to. It's spoken of in the passage of God's Word that we read together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it says, the patience of hope. Hope. The great hope of man's heart cannot be satisfied with what the world has got to offer. You can give a man incentives. You can give him all the means to carry out and pursue his dreams or his desires in this old world. And yet somehow within him there is a driving, compelling force that says, this is not all. There is something more significant. There is something more in this world. We're not just here for a few years and that's it over. Now the ungodly man, of course, has no preparation for anything hereafter, and he hopes that there's nothing after this, but the Word of God is very clear. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. John in the vision in Revelation 7, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude that no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and they stood before the throne, and they stood before the Lamb clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and friends deep within our hearts, whether you're saved or you're unsaved, you realize that the present, the passing, the physical doesn't meet the need and doesn't give you a sure hope. There must be a spiritual, there must be a sure, there must be an eternal hope within your breast. Where can we get that? I believe the answer is very simple this morning. I believe that only Christ can fill the yearning of man's heart. Only Christ can give us something to look forward to. When you come to the first epistle of Paul to the church at Thessalonica, the Lord found them in the depths of the blackness of paganism. And they were hopeless. There was no hope within their heart. The superstition of their religion and their paganism gave them no hope. That nothing to cheer them, nothing to light the path before them. And all the mysteries of life that there was meaningless. And there was nothing to light the way into that unknown future which lay before them. But you read this book, and whenever they came to saving faith in Christ, then things changed. Things changed. Yes, they were changed. If any man be in Christ, Paul says, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. And behold, all things become new. But not only were they changed, their outlook was changed. They had a blessed hope. There was a patience of hope. And listen, when Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, all making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Not only were they saved eternally, but a life started to work within them. And God started to work really within them, their heart. And they started to live life with a real purpose and a real meaning. And they had a future they could look forward to because he notices their patience of hope. And the believers here in the church of Thessalonica were living real, vibrant Christian lives. They weren't stumbling along from one crisis to another or one disaster to another. Notice the three things he talks about. He talks about a faith that was working. He talks about a love that was laboring. He talks about a hope. A hope that was sustaining. You see, faith stirs the church to work. Because it says your work of faith. And then love for Christ stirs the church to labor. He talks about their labor of love. And then hope. Knowing that there is something to look forward to, it stirs the church to endure. And that's what he talks about. He talks about your patience of hope. There's an old Puritan, and he said concerning this, he said that hope was the mother of patience. Hope was the mother of patience. I want us simply this morning, first of all, to look at the fundamentals of hope. That hope that was within our breast. What is this hope? He talks about the patience of hope. He says, I remember your patience of hope. What's he talking about? What's the fundamentals of hope? The hope of the gospel. Let me put it simply to you. The hope of the gospel, friend, is nothing more and nothing less than Jesus. That's the hope. In Psalm 71, in the verse 5, it says, for thou art my hope. O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. Thou art my hope. Paul, when he was writing to the church, was writing to Timothy, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, notice he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Christ is our hope. When he was writing to the church, turn back to the little book, the Epistle to the Colossians. And as he was writing to the church at Colossae, in chapter 1, if you go to verse 27, it says this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the very essence of our Christianity, friend, is Christ. And the very experience of our Christianity is Christ in us. And the very expectation of our Christianity is this, that Christ in us is our hope of glory. This is not a dead gospel we preach. It's a living gospel. We're not talking about a dead existence. We're talking about vibrant Christian living. What is our hope? What's the fundamental of our hope? Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our hope. Now, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, or Hebrews chapter 11, rather, it's the great chapter of faith. And how does it open? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the confidence of the things hoped for. Hope is the reality upon which faith is set. I want to tell you this, my friend. Our faith is not an empty faith, but it has got a solid foundation. You know, some people will believe anything. And my, they're afraid of when they're asked, well, what do you believe and why do you believe it? Because they have no substance, they have no foundation for it. But the hope of the child of God, friend, hope is the reality upon which faith is set. Hope is the actual substance of things not seen. Because it's in the future. And the gospel sets it before us to believe. Now what is the substance of our hope? In Titus chapter 1, In verse 2 it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. What's the substance of our hope? Eternal life. Eternal life. Thank God we have eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. God has promised you and me eternal life. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Thank God we're sure of heaven. Because when God gives us life, He doesn't give us part life. He doesn't give us three quarters of it. He gives us eternal life. In other words, life for all eternity. The life of Christ imparted to us. Eternal life. But thank God He not only promised us eternal life, but He promised us eternal glory. In Colossians chapter 1, in the verse 4 it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In other words, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Eternal glory. That's the substance of our hope. Thank God. Eternal life. Eternal glory. Isn't it wonderful to have the assurance today that if we close our eyes in death, when Mrs. Lee's closed her eyes in death, she was coming home. The doctors were letting her home. She'd been in hospital for some weeks. And she was coming home. Before she was coming home, she was walking around the ward. And then she wanted to go to the ladies, and she went to the ladies' room. And just coming back from it, the nurse, as she was walking with her, felt her, just her legs going from under her. In a few moments, friend, she was gone. But she went home. She thought she was going home. I just wondered, deep in my heart, that she knew that it was her eternal home she was going to, not just the one on the top of the hill. We have a blessed hope within our breast. Thank God we have the promise of eternal life. We have the promise of eternal glory. It says in Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Friend, let me tell you, things around you may be dark, things around you may be dismal, but thank God we can rejoice today. Because we have a blessed hope. The child of God has a blessed, sure hope within their breasts. Thank God, not only is that hope that is before us the hope of the glory of God, but thank God we have also that hope that grace shall be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, in the chapter 1 and in the verse 13, it tells us there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Let me just read it to you. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. Thank God, let me tell you, there'll be grace for every situation that you ever have to face. And grace shall be brought unto you. It says, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ is our hope. But thank God, whilst we talk about eternal life being our hope and eternal glory being our hope and the glory of God and the grace that will be brought unto us, thank God the return of Jesus Christ is our blessed hope. The blessed hope that beats within our breast. Because then we'll enter into all that glory which is ours through Him. Titus chapter 2. In the verse 13 it says, looking for that blessed hope. What is it? What's the blessed hope of the child of God? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the blessed hope within our breast. It is the glorious appearing of our great God. Notice who is appearing. Our great God and our Savior. Jesus Christ. I asked you this morning, have you this hope within your breast? Why is it a blessed hope? Why does it cheer our hearts? Because when we turn to 1 John chapter 3, it tells us, beloved, or behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him. There's the hope. That when Jesus comes, friend, that we shall be like him, that our vile body will be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We shall be like him. What a blessed hope. And thank God, as Romans says, that it's not ashamed. In other words, you'll not be let down. Don't you ever think that blessed hope, that the Lord will let you down in it. Because we look forward to that day when Jesus Christ himself shall, when he shall appear. We know that when he shall appear, there's not a doubt about it. You'll not be let down. You'll not be ashamed of that blessed hope that you have within your breast. Thank God, that hope that beats and pulsates within our hearts. Glory to God. We can be sure that God's going to fulfill it. You know, there are those people who pursue and they're running after the crock of gold at the end of the rainbow and they find it's all just empty dreams. But the blessed hope of the child of God, friend, is not an empty dream. Thank God, it's the blessed hope that when he shall appear, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. There is the very fundamentals of hope. Christ himself. But very quickly, the functioning of hope. You say to me, preacher, but what about now? What about now? You say, yes, there's a glorious future, but what about the meantime? What about until that day Jesus comes? What about until that moment Jesus called? What does Paul talk about here to the church of Thessalonica? He talks about the patience of hope. The functioning of hope. In other words, when he talks about the patience of hope, he's talking, addressing a people who are under hardship. See the word patience there? You know what it means? Endurance. That's what it means. Endurance. It can also mean steadfastness. It can also mean perseverance. But its root meaning is endurance. What does that signify? It signifies a remaining under something unpleasant, putting up with a situation because hope is in our breast. And let me make it abundantly clear. Every child of God, friend, will have in this old world to remain under unpleasant situations. The Bible says in Job chapter 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and what? Full of trouble. We're full of trouble as the sparks of the fire that fly upwards. You see, whenever a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, God doesn't put us in some little casing. He doesn't put us in a nice little case and say, no darts of the wicked one can get at you. He doesn't put us into a gold case, friend. But we all know that there's not one of us that are immune from trouble. There's not one of us that are immune from attacks of men and attacks of the demons of hell. You know, God's people are not without feeling. We're real people. We're living in a real world. We're experiencing real trials and real tribulations and real troubles, just the same as everybody else is. In 2 Thessalonians, in the chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." God's children, in the meantime we have trials. Yes, at times we are under. We're having to remain under great affliction and great tribulation and great trial in the midst of this old world. But thank God, because of the blessed hope that we have, when that hope functions in our hearts, we're able to endure. We're able to endure. Why? Because we have a hope. And you see, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our troubles, friend, hope works on. It works on. Thank God we know we're not home. We know that this is not at all. Thank God there's a greater day. We sang this morning, yes, the greater day is coming by and by. The glorious day, it's coming by and by. You know, there are things that hit believers in this world. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 it says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Sometimes we ask the question, why does God allow God's people to go through the trials? We read the book of Job and we ask ourselves the question, why did God permit His child to go through such a deep valley of distress and persecution and opposition? And even those that He trusted in the most, they were the ones that turned on Him. And His three friends, He found out they were nothing else, only useless rascals. Why did God allow them? When they started to torment Him and speak against Him, why didn't God shut their mouths? He didn't. We wonder why. Well, you notice the work here that goes on. He says, "We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Aye, and patience worketh experience. And experience hope. And that hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, that hope won't let you down. You'll not be ashamed at the end of it all. Whatever God allows you to go through, brother, whatever God permits you to go through, I want to tell you at the end of it all, your hope in Christ, which is steadfast and sure, thank God, won't let you down. God won't let you down. God will not make a fool of you. God will not make a fool of you. Because that hope maketh not ashamed. You say, why does God allow us to go through these things? Well, there's an interesting little verse over there in James chapter 1 about trials and troubles. And in James chapter 1, in verse 2, it says this, "My brethren," James 1 verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations," or divers tribulations, various. The word divers is various. Various tribulations or trials. And the Holy Ghost says, count it all joy. Now let's be honest. Whenever we fall into divers or various tribulations or we face various trials, I tell you, we don't be jumping up and down in joy. That's hard to grasp. Hard to grasp, isn't it? But yet the Holy Ghost says that we ought to. "My brethren, count it all joy." You and I should even be thankful that God has allowed you to be brought this way. Why? Why? Why could we say this? Why should we think this way? Look at verse 3. "Knowing this, the circumstances that God permitting you to go through, friend, is not purposeless." It's not without purpose. It's not by chance. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And
And then the Holy Ghost goes on to say something else. Let your patience... Don't kick. Don't kick against the work that God's doing in your life, friend. Don't you dare charge God falsely, as if God didn't know what he was doing. As if God wasn't in charge. As if God had lost the plot. And the Holy Ghost says, let patience have her perfect work. Let God work it out. Let God work it out. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, what God's doing in our lives, friend, when we let God have his way, and when we let God work it out, and when we don't try to meddle and try to destroy the work of God, what God is working in our lives. In other words, what God says, we'll be the better person for it. You'll be the better for the work of God in your life. Whatever God is doing, or however God's working in your life, friend, listen. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if you can't see a purpose other than patience toward God, well then rejoice in that, because there's a good end in that in itself. But there is a greater purpose. And there is a greater plan. For the hope of the gospel works in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our tribulation, to make us patient. Time's away this morning, but you know there's the fruits of hope. And you know the fruit of hope, first of all, it tells us that we're to run with patience. We're to run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice it doesn't say in Hebrews there, let us run with patience the race. It doesn't say let us limp or let us stagger. No, it says we're to run. In other words, when we think about running, we think of energy. We think of progress. We think of purpose. But we're to do it with patience. We're to do it with endurance. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank God this morning Paul was able to write to the church of Thessalonica. And he says, I remember your work of faith. I thank God for it. And he says, I remember your labor of love. And I thank God for that. And he says, I remember your patience of hope. And I thank God for that. And brethren and sisters, let me tell you, our hope's not that one day we'll be put into one of those graves out there. For our blessed hope is that one day Jesus is coming, and even those who are in Christ that are in the graves one day will rise to meet him. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with our Lord. Dear unsaved person, you can't rejoice in that. For you have no blessed hope, none whatsoever. You know, let me just give you one little verse, and then we're through. In Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And in verse 17. And sister and brother in Christ, I want you to underline it. This little statement, Jeremiah 31, verse 17. And there is hope in thine end. There is hope in thine end. Someone said this, and I wrote it down. The Christian has an endless hope. the Christless has a hopeless end. Let me ask you, which one's yours, friend? Thank God, Christ's mine.